What we just sang about Christ alone is such an important message. It's the anchor of our faith. It's the anchor of our existence if we trust in Jesus. And that is so important for us right now because we live in a culture of identity confusion. It really is. We live in a culture of identity confusion. And as our culture continues down this path of confusion, eventually some level of social chaos is going to occur. People of our culture are trying to figure out who they are. Am I straight? Am I lesbian? Am I gay? Am I bisexual? Am I transgender? Most of you are familiar with that designation. It's known as the LGBT community. Those designations have grown in the last years. And so now we talk about the LGBTQIAP and on with many other designations that I'm not even aware of. Q meaning those who are questioning their identity. I meaning an intersex person. A an asexual person. P a pansexual. And there's many, many other designations. All of that is evidence of the difficulty in our culture of just trying to figure out who in the world I am. And Jesus asked a question that really cuts to the heart of the matter, I think, and can help us, as much as anything I know, to figure out who we are. And so Jesus asked the question in Matthew chapter 19, and I invite you to turn there. He was having dialogue with the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And we hear much about the Pharisees in the New Testament. And Jesus is speaking directly to them in this passage. We'll pick it up in verse 3, where you just get a little context. It says, some Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus with this question. This is what these guys did all the time. They tried to kind of back Jesus into a corner. And they said, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? So obviously, even in that culture, there was some questions about roles, about husband, about wife. What's legal to do, and can we just put away our wives for any reason? And Jesus then asks the question of the morning, haven't you read the scriptures? Knowing, of course, these were Pharisees. Of course they'd read the scriptures. They'd studied the scriptures. They had dissected the scriptures. They had memorized the scriptures. And yet Jesus says something about them later in this narrative that is the reason that they weren't grasping what the scripture taught. Jesus summarized it with these words. Jesus replied, they, referring to the scriptures, record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And I'm going to read a little more than I think what we have on the screen. Verse 7, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? The Pharisees asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. There's two key truths in this text. One, God had an intent. We're going to call that design this morning. So think about that word. God has a design, and yet the Pharisees had this hardness of heart, and it was hardness of heart that kept them from understanding and embracing God's design and trying to manipulate God's design according to their own desires. That's why they wanted to divorce their wives. Design and hardness of heart. Now I want to speak to our culture this morning, because our culture has drifted a long, long way from God's design. And for those of us who embrace God's design as revealed in the scripture, we are no longer respected in our culture. I'll just put it that way. I don't think we are. We'll talk more about that later. But what if, culture, several questions I want to ask this morning. What if God is? What if God is? What if God exists? What if in the beginning there was God? Because you see, that's what the scripture says, all the way back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. So before there was human beings, before there was a planet, before there was solar systems, before there was galaxy, before there was primordial goo or whatever terms you want to use to describe the very beginnings of our existence, there was God. In the beginning, God. That's what the scripture says. So what if that's true, culture? What if God really does exist and indeed pre-existed everything else we know to be reality? And then second, Jesus says, God said. What if God said? What if God is personal enough to speak to people in their own language? That's what the Bible is. It's God's revelation of himself and his design spoken in our language. If that's true, if God is and he pre-existed everything we know of existence and reality, and if he indeed spoke to us in words that's our language that we can understand, that makes his word authoritative. And we should want to know what it says. And it's that word, this authoritative word from God, that can make the difference in the confusion of our culture. Jesus said it this way in John 8, 31 to 32. He says, if you continue in my word, I'm quoting a different version here because I memorized it in the NIV. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the truth of God who pre-existed everything else, who loves us enough to speak to us in language we can understand, who says, if you embrace my word and my truth, it will set you free. Free from our brokenness, free from our sin, free from our confusion. But anything contrary to scriptural revelation, then, that's diametrically opposed to that, will lead to human and eventually social train wreck. A third question. What if God created us? What if God exists? What if God cares enough to speak and to reveal himself? And what if he created? What if each of us as human beings are not just this random collection of molecules and chromosomes and DNA strands, but what if we were actually created with purpose and intentional design? That's what the scripture proclaims that of who we are. Psalm 139, the psalmist David says, we were knit together in our mother's womb. He says, God, you knew me perfectly well when I was formed in the womb of my mother. That says, one commentator has described that as, we are prescription babies. We all came into the world by prescription. By design, there's intentionality, there's purpose behind who we are. That makes a huge difference in the struggle for identity. You mean I'm made by design and I'm made for a purpose? Life then becomes discovery. Three things I want to say that I think come out of this text about how God created us. And there's much we could say about how God created us, certainly. But from this text specifically, I want to address several things. First of all, we're relational. God created us as relational beings. He talks about how God made them male, how God said that they should come together. A man would leave his father and mother. That's a relationship. Father-mother is a relationship, and father-mother with child is a relationship. And Jesus said, for this reason, the man leaves that relationship and is joined to his wife. That's another relationship, and the two become one flesh. So we are created relational people. This is very important to understand. This is a part of God's design for us. And so all of us strive for relationship. Because that's in our DNA. It's our bent. Whether you're straight, lesbian, gay, doesn't matter. You're striving for relationship. That's part of who we're designed to be. Secondly, that relationship goes even farther. It's a relation. We're created for enduring intimacy. In the text that I was just reading, verse 5 says, He's joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. There's to be this lasting, enduring intimacy, this great oneness that really is beyond description. When it's talked about in, and Jesus is quoting, by the way, from Genesis, man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. The language there literally means to be cemented together in an inseparable union. And so we're created as relational beings for enduring intimacy. Jesus taught us this as well from his prayer in John chapter 17. This was a prayer towards the end of Jesus' time on the earth when he prayed for us, his church. And he says, Father, I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me. Notice that enduring unity, enduring intimacy. Father, and I am in you. He references the relationship, the enduring intimacy of the Holy Trinity, which is beyond our ability to completely grasp. But what we have in the person of the Godhead is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one and yet distinct in expressions of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Like I said, a mystery beyond complete understanding. But no one would argue there's unity there, there's oneness there. And Jesus is now praying that we can get in on that oneness with the Father. May they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Father, may believers who come after me be one, be ontologically one with us. That's amazing. How does that happen? That happens by an act of God. Verse 22, I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you are in me. This idea of enduring intimacy and oneness. That's God's design for us. To be relational people who are connected in deep, enduring intimacy. Thirdly, from our text, it's obvious God's design was to create male and female. In the beginning, the Creator, God is, He spoke, and He creates. Created them with design, male and female. XY chromosome, XX chromosome. But we live in a culture where we've kind of lost that. One of our pastors heard Bruce/Caitlyn Jenner interviewed sometime in the last year or so. And heard Jenner say, I feel like I'm a mistake. I was born with parts that are a mistake. There's all kinds of people living in our world that feel they're a mistake. Because they've lost this understanding of God's design. And so I'm a mistake. And so it's up to me to figure out who I am and to figure out my identity. And that's why Jesus says to us, haven't you read the scriptures? Because if you continue in my word, you are free indeed. He can clarify for us. Now, I want to suggest to you that people with confused or ambiguous identity are not mistakes. They're just broken. We're all broken. And people are broken in different ways. People are born with sexual disorders. The term intersex means a person who is born with either both or confused genitalia. This happens to about 1 in 4,500 people on the planet. Much more common than I realize. And that's according to the Scientific American Journal. Some people put it as low as 1 in 2,500, but of the sources I looked at, I think the Scientific American Journal is perhaps the most credible, other than Facebook. Most medical people feel that this is simply a disorder, as many disorders are. We're all born broken. And that's the next question I want to ask of this morning. What if all human beings are not mistakes, but people of design who are broken? I want you to meditate on that. Maybe that language isn't significant to you. It's hugely significant to me. It means I'm born according to purpose, according to design, according to intentionality. And if I can discover what that is, recognizing at the same time that it's messed up, I'm broken. And that brokenness, all of us, it levels the playing field, you see, because since Adam and Eve made their choice as the first two human beings, we've all been born broken. We're born physically broken. We're born emotionally broken. We're born intellectually broken. We're born relationally broken. We're all broken. It levels the playing field completely. And sometimes as Christians, we want to get into the debate. Is someone born lesbian? Are they born gay? Are they born straight? Don't waste your time on that argument. Instead, acknowledge that we're all born broken. We're all born broken. Every one of us. Here's some pictures of some broken people. And there's some graphic images here. It's a broken little guy. It's a big, older, broken guy, born that way. Broken couple. There's a broken guy. Broken baby. Precious little baby, broken at birth. Another broken man. Broken family. Broken girl. Broken girls. Another broken family. Aren't they lovely? Another broken family. There's a broken guy. Another broken guy. Think he knows who he is? Think that guy knows who he is? Struggling people. Who am I? The only thread I know of, but with all those pictures, is every one of those people are broken. You can cut the pictures. Badly broken. And if we will start with what I've suggested already this morning, in the beginning, God. And this is a God who is there and he's not silent. He speaks to us because he loves us. He's a God who creates with intentionality and design, but because of the human choice to sin, that design is corrupted and broken. And every one of us enter into the world like that. But that doesn't mean we're mistakes. It just means we're broken in need of redemption. Our cultural problem is that we deny our brokenness. And then we relabel ourselves according to our desires or personal preferences. The thing that has turned us from God is not our brokenness, but our rebellious response to our brokenness. We're all broken. What turns us away from God is saying, well, I'm going to figure out who I am myself. I don't need God. If he allowed me to be broken, why do I need him? Why do I want him? And we've distanced ourselves from the God who is, who speaks, who creates. And we're trying to find our way ourselves. And so we add more designations to who perhaps we are every year that we roll on as a culture. Now, another question for you this morning, and this is perhaps the most important. What if God is love? What if God is love? What if God understands your brokenness? And what if he didn't care that you're broken? He came to you anyway. You see, that's the truth of Scripture. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were, finish it, still sinners. While we were still broken. Why we were still in our rebellion, why we were still trying to figure out who we are, God came to us as a demonstration of his love. And he suffered and he died for all the condemnation and for all the judgment and for all the confusion that has ever existed in the human psyche or experience. He didn't wait for us to get it right. He just came to us because he loves us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that says, no, you were created with design. I do exist. I love you enough to speak to you and even to come to you because I'm so concerned about this enduring intimacy. I'm not content, says God, to be distanced or separated from you. So I've come to you in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He will suffer. He will die to pay for the confusion, for the brokenness, for the rebellion, for the sin, so that we can pursue the enduring oneness that God desires with us. That's the gospel. That's the great news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. God entered our brokenness. He became present with us, not to condemn, not to judge, but to redeem us. He put his condemnation, he put the wrath of his anger, the just wrath of his anger against sin, on his own son at the cross of Calvary. So he doesn't judge and condemn us at this point in the journey. There will come a day when we stand before the Creator, when that will happen. But right now, he's dispensed his just wrath on his son at the cross of Calvary so he can move towards you with love, not with condemnation. I don't find anywhere in the scripture where God has condemned an LGBTQ person. Then we better not either, church. Because if we do, we are not representing a loving God. Shame on us. What's our application then? How should we respond in this culture of confusion? We have fear. We fear for our children. We fear for our grandchildren. We don't even understand it all. We don't know how we got here. How do we respond as God would to the people of this culture? Let me suggest a few things. By way of a general statement, help people understand their brokenness by comprehending their story. I really feel one of the great problems on our planet is we don't comprehend our brokenness. This isn't just in America. I'm not just suggesting this is us or the LGBT community in America. I'm suggesting this globally. One of the things that amazed me when I talk with people of the Muslim faith persuasion is that their lack of understanding of their own brokenness, or really any religion that feels that they can do things to earn favor with God. There's five tenets in Islam, and if you do those five things and you're faithful to those five things, people feel they earn a wonderful eternity. But to me, they don't understand the depth of their brokenness. They don't understand Isaiah 64:6 that says, even our righteous deeds, even the good things we do, are like filthy rags before him. I'm so broken, I can't do anything good. That's why I need Jesus. That's why I need the gospel. And so we fail to understand or embrace our brokenness. And if we'll start there with people, we can foster relationships as two broken people. Now, what does this require? It requires love, and it requires time. I don't think we can get to either one. Love and time. Let me give you some points here. First of all, it starts with a heart check. It doesn't start with another person. It starts with me. Where's my heart? Is my heart more a condemning heart? Is my heart more a critical heart? This is why Jesus said, be careful about looking at the speck in your brother's eye when all the while there's, what? A plank or a board in your own eye. It's that level playing field again. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all deeply offended a holy God. We need to do a heart check first. Instead of criticizing other people and their immorality that their confused identity leads them to, we need to ask the questions, have I ever had an impure thought? Have I ever lingered over a pornographic image? Have I ever wished or participated in immorality of any kind? If you can say no to any of those, you're Jesus. So if you say yes to those, guess what? You're no different than any LGBTQIAP person. Level playing field, we're all broken. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Starts with a heart check. We have to understand, you know what? I'm broken before God. You're broken before God. Everybody's broken before God. Secondly, then it takes a commitment of time to a person or persons. If we're going to understand other people's brokenness, guess what? We have to listen to them. We have to talk with them. We have to invest time with them to hear their heart and to hear their story. And I want to suggest to you that's where you start with a person of the LGBTQ who's identifying in with that community. Start with, tell me your story. Who are you? Tell me how you understand yourself. And over time, you can talk, you can introduce that person to a loving God who's created with design. But don't think this is a conversation you can have once and then you send them a gospel tract in the mail and you've done your part. That's not love. This requires love and time. Move towards people with love and time. Now, I'm going to play a little video here for you from a woman named Rosaria Butterfield. And let me set this up. Rosaria is being interviewed by a man named Russell Moore. Anybody know the name Russell Moore? Great man. You need to Google him a little bit and learn to know this man. He's from the Southern Baptist denomination. I was to a conference with him and a couple thousand people a couple years ago, and it was a kind of a subgroup of the Southern Baptist Church known as the Committee on Ethics and Religious Liberties. They put on this 2-3 day conference in our response to the LGBT community. And Rosaria Butterfield was interviewed there. It's about a 40-minute interview. We've obviously cut that down to a few minutes. But the reason I want to show it to you is because she was in a lesbian relationship as a younger woman. And what changed her was a neighbor who happened to be a pastor who did exactly what I'm talking about, invested a lot of time with her. And she's going to talk about that here in this brief interview. Let's watch this.
I want to tell everybody, for those who are not familiar with Rosaria's story, she is an author and a speaker. She is a pastor's wife. She's a homeschooling mom. But before all of that, there was a time when she was a tenured professor at Syracuse University. She was in a lesbian relationship at that time. I think it's fair to say you were pretty hostile to folks
this.
Okay. I think
pretty
you maybe have written a book
safe
or
call.
Two
yeah.
about, yeah. So. But we'll talk a little bit about how you got from there to here. But before we do that, what do evangelical Christians just not get about the LGBT community?
One of the first things that I firmly believe you don't get is that in this very room and in all of your encounters, you will meet and know and love people whose original sin has left the thumbprint of unwanted homosexual desire. People are not different. Original sin is the great leveling playing field. It has democratized everything. So one of the first things that we could commit ourselves to doing is to being a community of believers who share the gift of repentance unto life in a way that other people can see. For that the pastor that the Lord used in my conversion was my neighbor and my friend. We opened the Word together because I was trying to critique it, and he was more than happy to help me keep reading it. I was using him, and perhaps he was using me. But I never felt like a project. And part of why I never felt like a project was that Ken Smith always realized that the big sin in my life was unbelief. Everything else would get worked out in the wash. He realized that he also needed to listen, and he needed to know where I was coming from and what some of the values that I had and what my what my ethics were, what I cared about. He didn't presume that I was a blank slate, but what I met there was someone who was as committed to community as I am, as committed to hospitality as I am, someone for whom conversations about sexuality and politics didn't send him under the chair. Mm. I also met someone who did two very important things at that first meeting that made me feel a little bit like chopped liver, but that's okay. Number one, he actually did not share the gospel with me. And number two, he did not invite me to church. And because of those two omissions to the whole script, right, the script by which we come at each other, I really trusted that this was someone who was the real deal, whatever that meant. And so that really began a two-year conversation where I will tell you, things didn't look so good. It's not like I dropped to my knees and said the sinner's prayer in a week's time. Mm-hmm. We had very hefty conversations, but always very loving. They always started with prayer. They always ended with prayer. And Ken's house was as crazy as my house. That door kept opening. And all kinds of people walked through it. And what they would do when they would walk through is they put their Bible on the table and we'd start talking. And nobody acted like this was something that needed to be in a museum. That it would, we would hurt this Bible if we threw hard questions at it. And his home became a vital place of thinking and learning. And it was organic and it was unsafe and it was testy. And it was ultimately life-giving. I have found that the Lord meets us in those meager places to do great things in the lives of people. And the less fanfare we get about it, the better.
This pastor, Ken Smith, did what we need to do. He just loved. He met a person and he listened. Our third point is we need to care enough about people to just identify with others' personal brokenness. By conversing with them about our brokenness, about their brokenness, just embrace the level playing field. It's just who we are. Let's discover each other's story. But instead of conversing with people in love, what we tend to do is to capitulate to the cultural pressure of be whatever you choose to be. Oh, good for you, you came out. And we capitulate to this. And we're just adding designations on. Every year our culture moves in this direction, we become more confused. Because there's not enough definitions to define who we think we are. And so we capitulate to that instead of having loving conversations with people. Or secondly, we think we have to fight for truth. Church, let me tell you something. LGBTQ people are not looking for a fight. They're looking for love. Besides that, we lost the fight. Culture wars of the 1980s, 70s since the sexual revolution, we lost. New president isn't going to help us. We lost that battle. The Supreme Court put a rubber stamp on it last summer. It's the decisions of that Supreme Court that tend to change culture. New president isn't going to fix it. We lost that battle. And it's a shame we spent so much time fighting that battle instead of loving people with confused identities like all of us are. So let go of culture wars. Let go of that. That's over. That's ancient history. Now our culture sees us as minority. They are critical of us as evangelical Christians. They think we're bigots. They think we're naive. Why? Because we failed to love. Now do not leave this room this morning hearing me compromise truth. If you've heard that, you've not heard well. Speak to one another in truth and love. And the Scripture reveals God's truth to us, the truth of His design, of who we are, of who He is. But God presents it and comes to us in love, and He calls us to represent Him in the same way. So number four, we need to lovingly proclaim gospel and redemption, including identity redemption. We need to love with convictional kindness, not compromising truth, speaking truth with love, and moving towards people, not staying away because we're afraid or we don't know how to answer a question, not being afraid that the Scripture can't stand on its own and that hard questions will blow it full of holes. That's not true. Haven't you read the Scripture, Jesus says? It's a pertinent question of the morning. The answers are there. The clarity is there. We just need to embrace it. Church, this is so important for us with our children and our grandchildren. We are swimming upstream as much against the culture in this area as we ever have on any other issue, as far as I know. Parents and grandparents, stop vilifying people who identify with the LGBTQ community at your dinner table. Be done with the jokes. Be done with the innuendo. Hear me, it is never appropriate. Stop it. And start loving. Start taking the truth that God is, that God speaks because He loves in our language, that God comes to us in a loving Redeemer of Jesus Christ, that God has created us a people of intention and purpose and design, and our challenge is to rediscover that and discover who we can be in a redemptive relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the hope and the joy of the gospel. Church, our culture has made one of the most obvious and enduring personal truths of our human existence complex and ambiguous. And that is so very unfortunate. But know when you leave this morning that you are not a mistake. No one is. You're just broken. You're corrupted, but you're a person of design. God designed you, so let Him redeem you in Jesus Christ instead of seeking to find yourself outside of Jesus Christ. Finding yourself outside of Jesus Christ is rebellion against the love of God. God's come to us to help us discover Him and understand the redemptive relationship in Christ so that we can be who He designed us to be. If we determine our own identity according to some multiple criteria, we are living in rebellion against God, and we do that because our hearts are hard. And that was the same problem the Pharisees had in Jesus' day. Let your heart be soft before God to discover who you are in Jesus Christ. Let your heart be soft to other people that you might help them discover who they are and can be in Jesus Christ. Think of this message as just kind of an overview of this issue. I've already told you, in September we're going to start a series on the book of Hosea, a minor prophet. And Hosea is all about how rebellious God's people are and how they've turned from Him. And in the middle of Hosea, we're going to take kind of a three-week time out, and we're going to take you to Romans 1 and 2. And I think Romans chapter 1 is the key biblical text in equipping us and in helping us to understand those who identify with the LGBT community and how we ought respond to them, both Romans 1 and Romans 2. And we want to equip you with that. That'll come around early October. And then we'll do a third week in the midst of that Hosea series where we go to 2 Corinthians 5 and we talk about our identity in Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And where in Jesus Christ we can discover completely our purpose that God has. I want to close with this little graph. One of the staff found this a few months ago online. And I don't know if you can read it, it's kind of small, but the vertical axis is the number of genders or identities. I'm not even sure what it says, I can't read it without my glasses. Throughout human history, and so you've got all this time here from 100 AD to 1000 AD, 1500 AD, there's been two all the way through human history until the last few years, 2010, and now we've spiked to all these identities. You know, when I first saw that graph, it made me chuckle a little bit, and it kind of filtered around the office, and we kind of yucked it up about this. Yeah, that's true of our culture right now. But as I've studied and prepared for today, I look at that, and I go, yeah, that is true of our culture, and it breaks my heart. And it makes me weep for us. Because we live in confusion and deception, and we've drifted so far from God's wonderful design for us. Remember, God is. Before there was anything, there was God. Remember that He loves you enough to speak to you, to come to you in Jesus Christ. Remember that He's a God of design. He created you with intentionality, and He's come to you in Jesus to redeem you back to that design. Embrace Him and embrace others who need to know that as well. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your redemptive work on the cross. Thank You for coming to us. Thank You for understanding our issues and even our confusion. Lord Jesus, press Your love deeply upon us. Break our hardened hearts that we might be soft before You, that we might come to You, that we might explore what the Scripture says, and then teach us. and redeem us in Christ for his glory. Amen.